Yes, it is Law and Gospel on this Thursday, May the 19th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. And because this coming Sunday will be celebrated as Trinity Sunday in a number of congregations, and because the creed for this day will be quoted as the Athanasian Creed, both yesterday and today, we're going to be talking about that. And today we have with us our good friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. How you doing, Wes?
Pretty good. How are you, Tom?
No, I'm not doing. How are you doing, Athanasius?
Well, I tell you what, I think that's a great story, the story of Athanasius.
Yes, give us a little background to this creed. A lot of people think that because it's called the Athanasian Creed, Athanasius wrote it. But what did you find?
Well, it's quite a story, the story of Athanasius. You go back into the 300s, about 300 years after Christ was born and the death and resurrection and the ascension of Christ. But in the year 313, you kind of start there because the Roman Emperor Constantine gives Christianity the favored status of religion in the Roman world. Well, that results in Christianity kind of taking a real widespread at that point. You jump to year 319, and something remarkable happens there, I think, in the life of the church. 319, this guy by the name of Athanasius is ordained into the ministry, becomes the secretary of the Bishop of Alexandria, which is Alexandria, Egypt, by the name of Bishop Alexander himself. It's also the same year of 319 that a guy by the name of Arius comes onto the scene. Arius teaches that Jesus is not fully God, and he kind of captures some of the thought that was going on out there. But under him, he's somewhat dynamic, likable type fellow. It takes off like a house of fire. The guy that fights against this is a guy by the name of Athanasius, along with his bishop, Bishop Alexander. They are summoned in 325 AD to a place called Nicaea, which we know today is where we got the Nicene Creed. And of 1,800 bishops, about 317 showed up for the Council of Nicaea. You know, among them was this guy by the name of St. Nicholas. You know, the legend of Santa Claus comes out of St. Nicholas. Well, at any rate, the Bishop of Alexandria is the chair of the council, and his secretary is Athanasius. Out of that, in 325, comes the Nicene Creed. But you'd have thought that that would have solved everything, because by then, Arius is excommunicated, but some of his friends talk Constantine into letting him back with a couple of minor changes to the Nicene Creed. Well, in 328, Athanasius becomes the bishop of Alexandria because Alexander has passed on. He says, no dice. He says, I'm not taking Arius back into the fold because he changed the language of the Nicene Creed. Well, that led to some fights because soon Constantine passes on, and the next four emperors of the Roman Empire were either Arian or pagan. And they sided with the Arian controversy, and they exiled Athanasius five times in his tenure as bishop. Well, you know, eventually they say Athanasius is right. Athanasius passes on in 373 A.D., but the Arian controversy continues on because the Arians sent missionaries to the Goths. The Goths were up in the European area, convert them to Christianity. They become military, and they continue their fight. Well, you jump to the year 496, and there's this French king of the Franks called Clovis, and he defeats the Arians, and then the Trinitarian formula continues on. So the late 400s, the early 500s, you see the appearance of the Athanasian Creed.
So what you're saying is that Athanasius did not originally write it, but it came out of a lot of his theology.
Exactly.
Yes. Well, that's an excellent summary, and let's kind of take a look at it. Yesterday, I always liked that, the Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the Holy Spirit incomprehensible, and a lot of times I say, and the Athanasian Creed is incomprehensible. But in the newer translations, that word incomprehensible, which means in the Latin it was immensus, they translated to the Father is infinite. It doesn't only have that meaning, it just means immeasurable, this kind of thing, and it's really against common sense when we think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that's why I kind of like the phrase incomprehensible. But is there any particular part of the Athanasian Creed you think we need to go over?
Oh, my goodness. Well, in reference to what you talked about, the Latin, I think you are right on target, because it was believed that the Athanasian Creed was written in Latin, and Athanasius wrote principally in Greek.
Yes.
But if you broke it down, then wouldn't you say the first 28 lines, roughly, of the Athanasian Creed deals with the three persons of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, and really when you start taking a look from 29 to on down to the end, it deals with the person of Christ and his incarnation.
Gets very close to what we refer to as the apostles or the Nicene Creed, because it says that in dealing with Jesus Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. Now that's almost a direct quote from the Nicene Creed.
Right. Yeah, you're getting towards the end there. And it is coming, all people will rise and their bodies will give account concerning their own deeds. Huh?
Yeah, that, Elka is, of course, the very liberal Lutheran church. And I'll never forget, in their official publication, I can't believe it was a pastor, but it seems like it was. He wrote that we don't agree with this part of the Athanasian Creed, that on the day of judgment, depending on whether you've done good, you'll go to everlasting life, or whether you've done evil, you'll go into everlasting fire. And he said, no, we believe we're saved by grace through faith, not by our works. Well, he kind of forgot that there is a specific Bible verse that this Athanasian Creed is quoting.
2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Right, verse 10. Let me read it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, how do you justify that kind of language in the rest of the Bible, speaking that we're saved not by our works, but by grace through faith?
Well, you also take into account a little earlier in verse 7, where we walk by faith, not by sight. So, I mean, it's...
Seems to be a contradiction then.
It does, but it's not.
And how do we explain it? The best way I have found to explain it, Wes, is Jesus actually gives a parable where he talks about what's going to happen on Judgment Day. And, of course, works seem to be pretty important, because the sheep are apparently going to heaven because they visited people in prison, they helped out the poor, etc. But that's not really what that text says, is it?
No. You referring to Matthew 25?
Yes.
No, it's when did we see you in those positions? And Jesus said, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me.
Theology is the art of making distinctions. And every time you hear a word in the Bible, you must distinguish what it means from God's point of view. The word works has two meanings in the Bible. The one we just refer to as good works, which even an atheist can do. And then there's that fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Spirit.
And what Jesus is looking for in Matthew 25 is not the cause of why you're going to heaven, but the evidence that you're already saved. So he points out those good works as proof that you're a Christian, because only a Christian can be motivated by love of Jesus, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So what we have here is clearly, even in Matthew 25, he doesn't say, come and merit heaven. He says, come and inherit.
Yes.
Now, what's the difference between merit and inherit?
Well, merit, you did something to, you did some kind of good work. You did something that was worthy of taking a look at it. We, you know, we've got coming up that gospel lesson on the centurion out of Luke 7. The elders there wanted them to come and do this good work or to heal the centurion's slave, because the centurion wanted it, and he did these works that were merit or worthy that he does it.
Yeah, he built a synagogue, I believe.
Yes, he built a synagogue, and he loves the nation. However, if you take a look at what the centurion says, so you don't need to come, I'm unworthy, just say the word, and my servant will be healed.
Yes. So what I did once in a sermon that I don't consider to be a sermon, I went through the Athanasian Creed and picked up the various passages in the Bible that underscore what the Creed actually says. And a lot of people, they have trouble with the Creed. First of all, it's lengthy, they think, but more to the point, they don't understand a lot of the parts. For example, this one section where it says, the Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. And so people say, what does that mean? Well, what I've done is I have a 6-page PDF where you can get that at no cost, where I take a look at each of those passages and then show the Bible verse from which those who put together the Athanasian Creed got their information. For example, the Holy Spirit isn't made nor created nor begotten. That's John 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So a lot of people say, what does the Athanasian Creed mean? And I simply say, whatever the verse that they're choosing to talk about, that's what it means. So you have to do more study on the original Greek or the Hebrew to find out why the one was neither made, the next one was begotten, and the next one proceeding. And so it becomes very interesting.
And that's very Athanasius of you. As I hear you talk about it, it draws me back to that year 319, when Athanasius is ordained into the ministry, and Arius comes out and tries to say that Jesus was not fully God. And it was also right about that same time Athanasius came out with his paper on the incarnation, which was on the basis of scripture before the Arian controversy got started, talked about what Jesus was fully God on the basis of scripture.
That's right. And so that's why you get a somewhat confusing statement. God of the substance of the Father before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother born in the world. Now that's referring to Jesus Christ. that the whole three persons are co-eternal together, and they're of one substance. Now, a lot of people, what does that mean, one substance? Well, have you ever heard somebody say about a son of a father, and they say, well, he's a spitting image of his father? What do they mean by that?
Just like him.
That's right. He may look like him. He may have the same kind of personality as he has, this sort of thing. Well, the word substance is really important in theology. The best way to understand that would be the essence. For example, a baby fox is of the same substance as the parent fox, but a baby dog is not of the same substance as a parent fox. They're different. And now today with DNA, that really has helped us quite a bit to understand the distinctions.
You know, and you're talking a lot of things that they were talking at the Council of Nicaea in 325.
Yeah, they were against Arius, who didn't believe Jesus was truly God, and they had all these passages in the Bible. The most clear one where Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And then a number of times, as I pointed out on Monday during the lesson, Jesus himself refers to himself as God. So you can't read the Bible and don't think that Jesus is God.
I think that's critical. You hit on it. Council of Nicaea, later on when they come up with the Athanasian Creed, it was all on the basis of Scripture, what Scripture teaches us. So when we confess this on Trinity Sunday, we're confessing with the Bible has to say about these things.
Yes. You see, there's passages in the Bible that get confusing, like John 14:28. If I were to ask somebody before I read this, is the Father and the Son equal? Everyone would say yes. But then Jesus says in John 14:28, "You have heard me say to you, I'm going away, I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Now, that certainly doesn't sound like equality, but there is an equality. Here's how the Athanasian Creed explains it, and then I want you to clarify it. It says, "Equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood."
His humanity and his divinity, that he's both God and both man.
Right. And the distinction there is really the distinction between, in his state of humiliation, he's inferior to the Father. In his state of exaltation, he and the Father are equal.
Right. And there again, it's back to what the Bible has to say. And that was so critical in Athanasius' day, or at the Council of Nicaea, or when they finally came up with the Trinitarian, which, by the way, that Athanasius Creed, as you're talking about it, we believe was written originally in Latin and has more of a Western type of flavor.
The example I would give where Jesus is inferior to the Father in regard to his humiliation, when he's asked about the last day, he says, "Only the Father knows the date of the last day." Now, how can that be if Jesus is omniscient, which means he's all-knowing? Because in his state of humiliation, and there you go to Philippians 2, you find that he did not make use of the divine attributes that he always had. In fact, he got hungry, he got sleepy, and then he did something that God normally won't do. He died.
And wouldn't we say now that he's ascended into heaven, he does know when the...
Oh, yes. Now that he's been exalted to the right hand of God, and that's my favorite chapter in the Bible, Revelation 5, where he ascends into heaven, then he's at the right hand of God, and all the praises of honor and glory go to the Son as well as to the Father.
Exactly. Well said.
Now, I mentioned yesterday that anyone can get a free copy of this. Here's what we're going to be doing. You go to our website, lawandgospel101.com. There's four items there, the last being that you could actually contribute to the program. But what I want you to do is take a look at the first item. It says, join the Law and Gospel 101 email list. This is a list that your name will remain on there, and every now and then I'm going to send things that are free or other things that are at a reduced price or even information about Law and Gospel. Well, this time you're going to receive a free copy of the PDF of the Athanasian Creed. So all you do is you sign up there, and I'll be sending it out this weekend, which gives you enough time to get your name up there. In fact, I went home, and there were already a number of people who signed up. I've got a whole bunch on there already, but I want you to be aware of our website. And also on the website, you can purchase items and so forth.
I think it's great that you do that. It kind of reminds me of the story of one of my confirmands, Joseph. You know, back in the 90s, I had this eighth grade class of five boys we were going to confirm this year, and we got towards the end of the season. They didn't want to do memory work, and I gave them the option of either continue with what we assigned or they could memorize the Athanasian Creed.
Oh, boy.
Joseph took the Athanasian Creed, and you know why?
No.
Because it was 24 lines less than what was assigned for memory work.
Oh, boy.
Well, he took it. His parents got a little mad at me.
Yeah.
His grandmother helped him. She said, you don't know what work it was. But what happened was really transformational. He would come to class. He would have questions about incomprehensible,
sure,
unequal. And we would sit down and talk about them in class with the students, and they just grew tremendously from that.
Yes, the Athanasian Creed, although it's in-depth, it does really reveal a lot of the summary of the Bible in regard to the Trinity. How Christians who say they're Christians and they don't believe in the Trinity, I don't know what book they're reading. Because that certainly is clear from the scripture, beginning with Genesis, the first three verses, all the way through the end of Revelation. Remember, the angel goes to bow down John bows down before the angel. The angel says, don't bow before me, worship only God. And of course, that's Jesus.
Right. And, you know, we celebrate Luther with the nailing of the 95 Theses, which is coming up, 500th anniversary,
yep,
in 17. But every year, Trinity Sunday is a great celebration of that Athanasian Creed and the legacy that Athanasius himself left behind.
I understand there are some people in Illinois who are also pretty joyous about a certain, shall I say, interim pastor somewhere.
Yeah, you heard I was taking over the vacancy at Trinity Manitou in August.
In August, you're taking that over, Trinity,
right,
Manitou. And I know we both preached there, and they're a great group of people.
People, oh, fantastic.
Great, and you know why? With. Because they're so ignorant of theology, we have a lot of fun talking to them. That's what you told me. Is that what, was that
no,
correct?
No, I told you they'd love to hear long gospel.
I know.
It's a great group. Love it.
Yes. So you're taking over there in August.
Yep.
Well, that's going to be good. And then explain a little bit what an interim pastor is and why you're there.
Well, the church goes vacant. The pastor that's up there now is going to be retiring. We talk about it differently in churchly terms. That it is vacant because a pastor is an under-shepherd of Christ. We hear it on Sunday morning when we say, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. We are Christ's under shepherds. So position becomes vacant until another pastor is called to fill the position.
And it's really not vacant in the sense because the shepherd never leaves.
That's right.
Yeah,
Jesus is still there.
Well, that's good. And so you're going to be the under shepherd coming in. And we'll look forward to hearing what some of your sermons are going to be, because, boy, it's exciting when you can do law and gospel sermons rather than regular.
You bet.
Tomorrow is going to be an open mic Friday, which means we're going to attempt to answer any of your theological questions. I may have the answer. There may be no answer in the Bible, or there is an answer, and I don't know where to find it. So we'll find it later on in other broadcasts. But you can also email me with any questions you might have. We already have some to deal with at Law and Gospel. At lawandgospel101.com. Thanks so much, Pastor Reimnitz, and we'll look forward to next Thursday.
Thanks for having me.
God bless. And that was Pastor Wes Reimnitz out of the Springfield, Illinois area. Tomorrow, Open Mic Friday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.